responsively by half verse, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name.
Proclaim his salvation day after day.
Declare his glory among the nations.
His marvelous deeds among all peoples.
For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise.
He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols.
But the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him.
Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The next reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Will you please be seated? At this time, we invite our children who are 4 years old to second grade, if they would like to go to the Reef, which is what we call children's church. You're invited to do so. It looks like you're meeting Miss Angela over here to your right. If you would like to go to the Reef, you're invited to do so with Miss Angela over here to the right. Otherwise, you're welcome to stay here as well. Church, will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you that you want us to know you more fully. Lord, will you challenge us? Will you be clear to us? Will you reveal yourself even more? I ask you to be with these little people who just left and the children, the other children in the nursery who are just down the hall learning more and more about who you are in their own way with some phenomenal teachers and caretakers. So Lord, will you open your scriptures to us, open your word to us, and help us understand you more fully. In your holy and precious name, amen. So we are going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, in chapter 1. If you like an old school Bible like I do, turn almost all the way to the back. You'll find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Right after that, you'll find 1 Thessalonians. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, you've gone too far, come on back the other way. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, we just started reading through 1 Thessalonians last week. And this is Paul writing a letter, one of his earliest letters, to the church at Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians have just a great understanding of the gospel. They've started to live it out. They've started to live it as a church family and as a community. And they're really getting to be known in that whole area, all over the place, for their faith, for their changed lives. They're known all over. We also talked about how the town of Thessalonica is on a Roman trade route, sort of if you're thinking from Jerusalem in the Middle East to Rome. And it's on this Roman trade route, and there's just all kinds of people of all kinds of cultures, all kind of belief systems, all kind of structures that are headed in and through Thessalonica all the time. And so it's a very metropolitan area. It's a big city. Even now, as it's continued to grow and become modern, it's the second largest city in Greece. And so this is a metropolitan area. This is an area where people come and go, that there's lots of education, lots of different thinking and processes. It's a strategic place for the gospel to be known and to jump off, but it's also a place that can be incredibly distracting. There's all kinds of opportunities. There's all kinds of belief structures. There's all kinds of systems. And as we think about who these folks in Thessalonica were that came to know the gospel, came to know Jesus, it's interesting to know what they came from to do that. So they came from many religions, many backgrounds, all those kind of things. But it makes me wonder, and as I was thinking through this week a little bit more, what is it about the gospel? How did the gospel change them so much? And remember, we use that word gospel all the time. It's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your New Testament. It means the good news of Jesus. And we talked about what that gospel is, that Jesus came, that he died on the cross, taking on our sin, that he overcame that sin and death, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is coming back. That's the gospel story. But how does that play out a little bit? What's a way to understand that a little bit more than just kind of that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he's coming back? How do you kind of think about that? How do you put some understanding or some meat to those bones? Well, I heard a story again this week that I'd heard a long time ago, but it's one of the best descriptions of the gospel that I've ever come across that helped me understand it significantly. I was glad to be reminded of it this week. But the story starts like this. There's this good and wonderful king, and he ran a good and wonderful kingdom. But through time, he realized that there was someone stealing from the kingdom's treasury. He found out that there was someone stealing from the treasury, and so he put out a decree that said, when we find this person, we're going to find this person. When we find them, they get 10 lashes with the big whip. And time went on, and money kept going away. He was hoping that by threatening that the stealing would stop, but the stealing did not stop. They kept looking for who was stealing from the treasury, and a few months later put out a second decree that when we find this person, they've stolen enough now that it's not 10 lashes, it's 20. It's 20 lashes if you're the person and you get caught, it's 20 lashes, hoping that that would stop the stealing. Well, as you and I can imagine, when we don't get caught doing something, we tend to keep doing it sometimes, don't we? Well, the stealing continued. And the king put out a third decree that said, when we catch the person, it's 40 lashes now. Now it's 40 lashes. Well, what you need to know about 40 lashes at that time and place is that was a death penalty. That was going to execute the person that was being punished for this. That was a death penalty. 40 lashes was it. Well, soon after the 40-lash decree was put out, they found out who had been stealing from the treasury. And it turned out that it was the king's daughter. It was the princess. It was the king's daughter who had been stealing from her dad. But this is a good and just king. This is a good and righteous king. And so, to be righteous, punishment had to be dealt out. But how does he do that and be just and loving to his daughter? To be just and righteous, the punishment had to go, but to be loving, how does that happen with his daughter? And he said, so we have to go through with the we have to go through with the 40 lashes. And so the daughter was brought out in front of the kingdom. She was tied. She was placed under this punishment moment. The king standing on the podium there waiting. The executioner looks at him and he says, no, you have to do this. We have to do this because this is a just and righteous thing to take care of and punish for what she has done. So the executioner rears back, getting ready to bring that whip down, and the king says, stop. And he takes off his shirt, and he walks over, and he wraps himself around his daughter, and he said, now go. Now go. And the executioner said, it will kill you, king. And he said, yes, but this is what I will do in love. It's a just and right thing that there's punishment, but it's a loving thing that I will cover my daughter and take the punishment for her. Now, if that king could then rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and sit at the right hand of God, that's the gospel. But that's what the gospel looks like on the front end for us. That's what the folks in Thessalonica understood that had been done for them. They understood that the just, right king, God Most High, had taken what they deserved as punishment for them. And it changed, as we talked about last week, everything. It changed everything. But it not only transforms everything, changes everything, the gospel, as we understand it, if we take ownership of the gospel, if we grab onto the love of Jesus, if we understand what Jesus really did for us, what God has done for us, it changes, it transforms us. The gospel transforms us. And as it transforms us, it changes everything. The gospel transforms us, and often it starts by how we live. If we understand the love of Jesus, if we understand the truth and righteousness of God, if we understand the power that he brings and he executes on us as he loves us incredibly, it transforms how we live. So if you'll jump into 1 Thessalonians with me, and we did the first five verses last week, and we're jumping in at number six this week. It says, look here, verse 6, you became imitators of us. Paul's writing this letter to those who are believers now in Thessalonica, and he says, you became imitators of us. You were transformed by the gospel. You grabbed the gospel. You understood what God's doing, and then you started to live like we do. You started to live like we do. Isn't that what we do? You know, even from as little a people as we are, and I love hearing their voices, but as when we're little people and we're walking around and we're watching our mom and our dad, we're watching people around us, we just start imitating, right? We just start imitating those around us to do what they do. The people we respect, we imitate. Well, as those in Thessalonica came to know the Lord and were transformed by the gospel because it transforms us, they started to be imitators of those who had taught them. Paul says, you became imitators of us, and then look at, and of the Lord. How could they be imitators and of the Lord if that's not how Paul and Timothy and Silas, who are writing this letter, if that's not how they were living, how could possibly those who were following Paul and becoming imitators of him be imitators also of the Lord? They had to be. Paul and Timothy and Silas had to be following the Lord. And as the folks in Thessalonica followed Paul, they were also following the Lord and being imitators of him. Because Paul was who Paul was, because Paul was transformed by the gospel, he became an example to those he shared that message with, and people started living like he does, like he did. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message. You welcomed the message. You grabbed onto the message. When you welcome something, it's not just, oh, hey, how are you? It's you welcome it in. You welcome that idea. You welcome that person into your home. You throw open the doors. You get out the fine china. You hand out glasses of refreshment. You do whatever it takes for those people to feel comfortable and confident in your home. That's what it is to welcome the gospel as well. They welcomed it in. They opened the doors of their lives and their hearts to the message of Jesus, to the changes that he gave to them. They welcomed it in. They welcomed the message. And then it says, the word even isn't in there, but you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering. It wasn't just on the sunny days where we get to go sit on our beach and watch the waves come in or get out here in our fancy living areas. It wasn't just in the comfort and the convenience. It wasn't just in the nice times. But even in the suffering, you welcomed in the message. You grabbed the message even in struggle and strife. We know how the Romans treated the Jews. We know how the Romans treated Christians. We know how people who weren't into Christ and into his message, we know how they treated people who were. We even know how that happens today, don't we? But that message was welcomed even in suffering. And look how it was welcomed in the midst of suffering. Look at how it was welcomed in the midst of suffering. With joy. Now, they weren't joyful in their suffering necessarily, but they welcomed the message of the gospel. They welcomed the message of Christ, the love of Jesus, with joy in the midst of that suffering. I keep losing my spot here. I apologize. And then look what it says in verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers. And so you became a model to all the believers. As you welcomed in the message of the gospel, as you grabbed onto that understanding and that truth, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. Just like Paul welcomed the message and he shared the message and he became an example to those in Thessalonica. Now those in Thessalonica were examples to those all over Macedonia and Achaia. And then I love what it says in verse 8. The Lord's message rang out. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, all over the place. Have you ever thought about how you live your life, how you treat people, how you spend time with others causes the Lord's message, the Lord's love, the Lord's gospel to ring out from you? It rang out. It didn't whisper out. It didn't eke out. It rang out solidly and loudly and clearly. It rang out. The message of the gospel rang out. And then look what it says in verse 8. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Not just in Achaia. Not just in Macedonia. Not just to believers. But it became known everywhere. It became known everywhere. All over the place. No matter where. No matter when. It became known all over the place. The gospel transforms how we live, and then it transforms our influence. It transforms how we love and care about others. It transforms how we think about living in the world that we live in. It changes how we think about where we work and how we work and who we spend time with in our neighborhoods, where we go to school, what we learn,
what we're going to do in our lives. It changes all of that. It transforms our influence with those that we come into contact with. Their testimony, their way of living was both seen and heard. The gospel came to them, changed them, and then went through them as it rang out all over Macedonia and Achaia. Notice the order of that. The gospel was received, lives were changed, and others were influenced. Let me say that one more time. It was received, lives were changed, and then others were influenced. Because God is teaching us to live how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be, what we were created for. Therefore, we do not need to see anything. This is the end of verse 8 about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you, they tell how you turned to God from idols. So remember what Thessalonica was like. Thessalonica was a place that was absolutely covered in all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of religion, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of different processes. And as these folks were transformed by the gospel, because the gospel does transform, it transforms how we live, it transforms our influence. As they were transformed, they moved to being focused on God instead of other things. Their focus switched. But it had to focus, it had to change off of something before it could change on to something. So as you look at verse 10, they tell how you turned to God from idols. They talk about how you turned to God from idols. That idea of changing your focus. Have you ever needed to change your focus from something? You know, we do this a lot at the new year, right? We change from this one way of thinking or doing or eating or acting. If we've ever struggled with substance abuse or some sort of focus that way, of some sort of habit that we've formed, we've had to change from something, but we also have to change to something. But that from has to happen first, doesn't it? We have to decide we're going to leave that. But then it's important that we see that they turn to God from idols to a purpose, to serve the living and true God. And that's at the end of verse 9. They left their focus on idols and changed it to being focused on the true and living God of the universe. So as we think about what we're doing and where our focus is and what we're struggling with, if we're wanting that to change, it has to change from this place to that place. And it has to change from something that takes us away from God to God himself. Because the gospel transforms what we live for. So it transformed, it turned from God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Why would they continue to wait? Because we have to understand that part of the gospel is that he's coming back. It's not just that he died and went back to heaven and he overcame death. It's that he's coming back to set the world to complete rights, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath. Just like the king's daughter who had been stealing from her dad, as we sin, as we turn from God, it's the same process. We hurt him and steal from who he is and who he created us to be. And there is a coming consequence to that. And if we ask God to change and transform us, that's when he wraps himself around us and takes ownership of the punishment that comes from the consequence of our sin. But he's not going to make us do that. He's not going to make us receive from him. We have to say, we have that freedom. We have that ownership. We have to say, God, I want you to transform me. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my focus. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that's when it's hard to say gladly, but gladly comes and receives the punishment for the consequences of our sin. It transforms, the gospel transforms what we live for. So as we turn away from the things that are not of God, we have to turn to God in the things that are from him. And they received a new hope. Their hope was centered on the resurrection of Jesus, that he's coming back, that he is alive. You've noticed in our communion liturgy, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We proclaim that hope every week in communion. We proclaim this same idea that they in Thessalonica understood. Are you transformed? Are you changed? And are you living such a way that there's evidence in your life of that change? It's the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week. So you say, okay, Kurt, what? What do we do now? Well, there's no doubt you have influence. No matter what you do, what you think, who you have influence with someone, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, classmates, other folks from our church family. You have influence. The question isn't whether we influence people. It's what kind of influence are we having? What kind of influence are you having with those that you spend time with? Are you influencing their lives in a good way? Are you influencing their lives in a way that points them to the Lord, that transforms them into who they were created to be? Or is your influence something other than that? And it's probably a mix. I mean, there's probably moments where we are not a great influence. When I'm yelling at people in the car as I drive by them and my kids are in the car. As I'm short-tempered here and there. As I don't spend the time with the Lord that I ought to. There's times where those aren't good things. And then there's times where my influence is hopefully better than that. So you have influence. Second, a transformed life becomes a testimony. Can we see something different in the way that we as a church family live? Can people see something different? Or are we just sort of bubbling along, maybe have a smile on our face in a different way, and we do this thing on Sunday morning a little bit? Or can they actually see that our lives are transformed by who Jesus is? Our lives are changed at the DNA core level. Our lives are changed. We actually are completely different. We're a different species almost, because of the way that the gospel, Jesus' love, transformed us. Our transformed life becomes a testimony. Can people see something different in the way we live? And does our faith make people curious about Jesus? Have you had the experience yet of somebody saying, you do that differently? Something's different. Tell me what's different about you. Have you ever had anybody say something like that to you? Have you ever had somebody say, that would have just absolutely made me angry or ripped me up? What's going on? Why doesn't that bother you? Or why are you responding that way? Why are you nice to everybody all the time? Why are you willing to? Does your faith make people curious about Jesus? And then the last thing, what are you ultimately living for? Comfort, success, money, approval, security, family, achievement? The gospel calls us to turn from idols, turn toward God, serve him faithfully, and wait expectantly for Jesus. The gospel causes us to turn from idols, turn toward God, serve him faithfully, and wait expectantly. Where do you have influence, and what are you doing about that? Are you pointing people to Jesus through that influence? What are you living ultimately for? Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the life that you give to us. Lord, will you transform and shape us? Will you transform our very lives to the core of who we are? Will you allow us to be seen as different so that we can point to you? Will you allow us to be seen as different so that we can live the way that we were created to live and help you change your world into the kingdom you deeply desire it to be? In your precious and holy name, amen.